The more that I preach and have an opportunity to stand at this pulpit, the more I feel like I need to make a disclaimer before I start. You know, when you preach, you can make yourself look really spiritual. You know, people look at you and, wow, he is so wise. Where did he get that? And I want to assure you this morning that I am a work in progress just like you are. I am one broken servant helping other broken servants just by sharing what God has been teaching me. And if you'd been walking with me this week, you would have seen many examples of what a broken servant I am. So I rejoice that I serve a Savior who's kind and compassionate, treats us much better than our sins deserve. And so one beggar helping another beggar find bread this morning. Pastor Bob has been leading us through a series, 40 Days of Prayer. And I was asking myself what would be a good tie-in to that. And what I came up with is a sermon titled Static-Free Prayer. Maybe not the best title in the world, but it's the best I could come up with on short notice. Static-Free Prayer. As I look at Scripture, I do see that by our behavior and by our attitudes and by our decisions, we can create static on the line in our conversations with the Lord, where he's not hearing our prayers clearly because there's something in the way. You know, the clearest example I know of in Scripture is in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "Husbands, love your wives, be considerate to them, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." That might go in the category of, I didn't know that was in the Bible, but it certainly is. And it's a reminder, especially in our relationships with one another, that if we neglect those relationships and we let anger or unforgiveness or bitterness fester, it puts static on the line in our prayers to the Lord. One passage that really makes this very clear is Matthew chapter 5. You can open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, or just follow along in the words that should be magically appearing over my head here momentarily. This is Jesus speaking, a very familiar passage. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." This is an amazing priority. At least I find it amazing whenever I think about it. That here we are picturing somebody going to serve the Lord. If this was written in modern times, maybe they're going to music practice, or they're going to teach a Sunday school class, or they're going to serve on a deacon committee. They're going to give their gift to the Lord. And the Lord says to them, if it suddenly occurs to you, you know what? There's a fellow brother or sister in Christ who's upset with you right now. You need to go and make that relationship right first. It's so easy to get focused on the churchianity type of activities, and they're so important in building up the body of Christ. But we can get so engrossed in them that we forget about the priority that God has placed in our relationships with one another. And here he says in a passage that I find shocking, hey, leave your gift where it is and go make things right with your brother or sister in Christ. A similar passage, Jesus says something very similar, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, this is a very similar passage, but it's written from a slightly different angle. This time, you have not hurt someone, but someone has hurt you. They have sinned against you. And Jesus says, if this is the case, you need to go to your brother or sister and privately do it very discreetly, do it with courtesy, do it with gentleness, show them their fault, show them what they did. And if the conversation is successful, you have won them over. The The topic of confrontation is one of the hardest in the Christian life. Nobody wants to deal with confrontation. A lot of us have personalities, and I'm this way, that if you hurt me, chances are I'm just going to wink and smile and say, that's all right, it's no big deal. And sometimes that's appropriate. In the book of Proverbs, it says a righteous man winks at an insult or overlooks an insult. But there are times where the infraction is big enough, it's important enough that we need to go to that brother and talk to them about it. And if we look at this passage, the passage, it's not about giving them a piece of your mind. It's not about, well, you hurt me, now it's time for me to hurt you. But rather, it is to restore the relationship, because Jesus says, if they listen to you, you have what? You have won them over. Something that has helped me to understand the real spirit of confrontation, the spirit that we ought to bring to it, and it's helped take a lot of the fear out of confrontation, is to realize that the world has heaped a lot of that baggage on that word confrontation. It's a very negative thing. It's revenge. It's getting back. It's getting the, giving them a piece of your mind. But that's not what it is in God's kingdom. It is redemptive in spirit. It is redemptive in spirit. You know, that this verse that I just read, where we go to our brother and show him his fault, there's a couple other verses that come after that, and it's one that's probably familiar. It's what we call church discipline, where, okay, if he doesn't listen to you, bring another brother so that there's a witness to the conversation. If he doesn't listen to that, then bring it before the church. And if he still doesn't listen, you know, just treat him as an unbeliever. He's not serious about his faith. He's not serious about listening. And I always looked at that with a spirit of retribution. We're going to show the world how tough we are on sin. And I'm sad to say, during the years that I was a pastor, sometimes that's the spirit that I brought when we actually had to follow what Jesus has taught us here. Boy, we're going to be tough on sin. We're going to show everybody that we don't tolerate sin in this church. And then something stood out to me, a serendipitous discovery, if you will. I discovered the passage which immediately precedes this command from Jesus to go talk to our brother about his sin. Anybody know what passage that is? I see that hand out there. It's the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to seek the one that has wandered away. And Jesus in that passage is reminding us that our Heavenly Father loves us so much. He has that spirit of a shepherd, that he has 100 sheep, but when one wanders away, he goes and he searches for it to bring it back. And when he does bring it back, there is more joy in the return of the wandering sheep than there is that all of these 99 sheep never walked away in the first place. There is a party in heaven when the sheep is brought back. And I finally made a connection between the heart of a shepherd in that passage and what Jesus is calling us to do in the next passage, going and talking to a brother about a fault or a sin, is done with the spirit of a shepherd. I see my brother has wandered away. And for his good, for the good of others in his life, for the good of the church body, I need to go and talk to him about it, to help him to see the damage that he's doing and that he needs to come back over here and walk this path. It's redemptive in spirit. It's redemptive. And so in these two passages, both spoken by Jesus, I find a powerful emphasis in God's heart about all of us working hard to keep our relationships in good repair, and that we constantly have our fingers on the pulse of the church fellowship, and if we sense that something is out of sorts or there's a fracture in the fellowship, that we're responsive to do what needs to be done to repair the breach in the relationship. The good news is Scripture gives us all sorts of guidelines to help us understand how we're doing in our relationships. In this next part of this sermon, I'm going to call it Evaluating Our Relationship Maturity. It's good for all of us when we come to Scripture to really let it shine a light on our hearts so that we ask ourselves, Lord, how am I doing in my relationships with other Christians? Are there areas where I'm causing damage? Are there relationships that I need to do the work of repairing? Let's begin in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And here he begins, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, the flesh, by the way, is that part of us that is really infected by sin. I think the reason that Paul uses the word flesh is because much of our struggles are rooted in our fleshly body. We've been trained by our upbringing. Our brain has been impacted by the teachings and philosophies of the world. And we have the Holy Spirit working in us, but it's constantly resisting the urges of the flesh to go in the anti-God direction. But he says, when the flesh begins to dominate, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, a lot of us are thinking, I'm doing pretty good so far. I haven't fallen into idolatry and witchcraft since I can't even remember when. But then we come to hatred. Oh, I can't stand that guy. Oh, he just burns me up. Discord. Oh boy, you should have been to the church business meeting today. That was a barn burner. Jealousy. Who does she think she is? Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. Us against them. Envy. Envy. Well, they should have chosen me. I would have done a much better job than they did. Dissensions and factions and discord might be good for us to ask ourselves as I look back in my history, my personal history, how healthy are my relationships? Am I somebody who leaves a path of wreckage, broken relationships, hurt feelings, arguments, factions, you know, us against them? Boy, you know, I got to be honest, and I'm embarrassed to admit this. But early on in my Christian life, I was very disappointed with my fellow Christians because they rarely agreed with me. And when I was at church and Sunday school class and there's a doctrinal discussion, there would be an argument. When I joined the Christian fellowship on campus, when I went to college, I was butting heads with the leadership. Oh, they just would not see things the right way. I was kind of like the guy who's driving up the freeway and he's wondering why everybody in the world is driving the wrong way on the one-way freeway. At some point, he needs to realize, you know what, I don't think the problem is with everybody else. I think the problem is with me. And I had to come to terms with the fact that, man, I was the guy who was right in the room all the time. And I had to let that go. And I had to realize, you know what, I've got a lot to learn from other people. And maybe some of the assumptions that I'm carrying aren't 100% correct like they think they are. And God used passages like this to help me to see that, you know what, the reason I'm having so much trouble in a lot of my relationships is because I'm the one who's very hard on relationships. And God was calling me to deal with some of those issues. A little bit later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he turns the corner and begins to speak now about the fruits of the Spirit. These qualities, when they are abundant in our life, they mend relationships, and relationships thrive, and they're healthy. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance? Or can we say patience? By the way, the very fact that the Bible talks about forbearance and patience so much, I think is God's way of, yes, people will get on your nerves. Yes, that's not unusual. That's why you need to have patience. That's why you need to have forbearance. Kindness. Kindness. I tell you, when somebody has a spirit of kindness, there is just nothing like it in the world. That spirit of kindness is like oil in an engine. It just helps everything run smoothly. It's lubrication in relationships. That person who has kindness, you really sense, you know what? I'm not in this for myself. I really genuinely want to help you. I'm on your side. I want to help meet your needs. And there's such a generosity of spirit. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Being able to speak with a soft touch. You know, Jesus had a gentle spirit, describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. I believe it's the prophet Isaiah who said that he had such a gentle spirit that he would not extinguish a smoldering wick. You know, picture a little candle, and the flame is just on the verge of going out. It takes a very gentle, precise touch to coax that candle back to life so the flame burns again without quenching it. He's got that gentle kind of spirit. One thing that took me a long time to learn is that being influential in encouraging others and discipling others, it's not based on force of personality. It's not based on the volume that I bring to the conversation. What brings power to the conversation is when I speak the truth. And when you speak the truth in gentleness, it just has a way of disarming people. And then you can let the truth have its way in people's lives. The truth begins to do its work. Gentleness. Self-control. Oh boy, self-control, that's a big one. My dad had a very strong personality. And, you know, being a kid, your dad's your hero. So whatever your dad does, well, that must be the right way to do things. You know, you get my dad and a group of people, by the end of the conversation, everybody's going to be doing things his way. And so for quite a few years, as a young adult, I thought that was the measure of manhood. You know, getting people to do things my way. Unfortunately, I did not have the force of personality that my dad did. I had a much more timid spirit, and so therefore when I attempted to exert myself and get my way, it usually didn't go very well and ended up in rather embarrassing circumstances. And then I read something by a Christian author. It was such a simple statement, but it just turned my world around. He says, in the kingdom of God, God values self-control more than being in control. Boy, that was a game changer for me. So much more important to exercise self-control than to be in control. Paul goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not, now notice the relationship consequences here, let us not become conceited, provoking, envying one another. I want to take you to two more passages of Scripture which are very similar to the ones that we just read. But these are written by James, but he gives a slightly different angle to what Paul has written about the importance of just making sure that in our lives, our wisdom is expressed in healthy, loving relationships. James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, before you raise your hand, just listen to the rest of the question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So here James is painting a picture of a fellowship where there is much disorder. And people who are not walking by the wisdom of heaven tend to bring disorder to their relationships and to organizations and to fellowships. And what's very sobering in this passage, he calls this kind of wisdom demonic. And here's why it's so important. As I said, when I was a young Christian for many years, I was fighting the fight for righteousness. At least I thought I was. And which led to a lot of debates and arguments and disagreements. And then God pointed out to me that really the issue was my own pride and my own stubbornness. And what's very sobering is you look back and you realize how much I was doing of the devil's work. That can happen. You know, we go through a dark season in our Christian life, and our relationships are suffering, and we're treating people poorly. And when it's all said and done, and we look back at the damage, we realize, wow, there for a time, Satan was using me as a tool to destroy the works and the lives of other people. Now for the good news. He goes on to say in verse 17 that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Pure. It's in line with the truth. You know, somebody whose heart is pure, there's no ulterior motive. There's no hidden agenda. Boy, I hope one day that Jesus is able to say to me what he said to Nathaniel. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. I don't think I'm ready to hear that commendation yet, but I'm so impressed by that. They're peace-loving, says James. There's an honest question. As Wes said earlier in the service, God calls us to be peacemakers because God is a peacemaker, and we need to ask ourselves, are we peace-lovers? Do we thrive on harmony in relationships? Or do we really like it when there's a good fight going on? Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Wes is going to be coming up here in just a moment to be closing us with a song. And as he's preparing, I just want to close just by reading just a very vivid passage of Scripture, Psalm 133 from the New Living Translation. I just want you to hear how much joy, harmony, and forgiveness and family unity bring to the Lord. Psalm 133, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. I know some of those metaphors we may not relate to completely. Maybe if it was written today, we might say, boy, harmony in the body of Christ, it's just like a cool breeze on a hot day. It's just like a tall glass of cold lemonade. It's like a wonderful evening with friends over a perfect meal. It's so good. As Wes leads us in a song here momentarily, it would be a good time for all of us before the Lord just to say, Lord, before I bring my gift to the altar, Are there relationships that I need to deal with? Are there relationships I need to work on reconciling? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to do the hard work of helping this believer over here see the hurt that they're causing? Why don't you spend that time with the Lord?